each month. Open your Bible, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 this morning, we're going to focus on verse 11 to verse 16 in our study today. And these verses focus on God's plan for church growth. That's the title for today's message, God's plan for church growth. There are a lot of ideas on how a church should grow. I read about one church that decided to give away a car to try to boost attendance. Maybe we'll try that next week. But you need a big donor first. Read about another church that decided to raffle off handguns to get attendance up. I read about another church and saw this where the preacher came in on a zip line. And there's one video you may have seen. He got stuck halfway. I don't know what that says. You know, one book in my study, I don't recommend it, but I have it for illustration purposes. The title of the book, it's unashamedly called Entertainment Evangelism. They think the real way to grow God's church is to entertain people. Another book in my study is convinced that the way you reach people is by reaching their felt need. And he says, if you can figure out their felt need, then inevitably almost, they will come to Christ. Men have many ideas on how to grow the church, but the church belongs to God. Acts chapter 20 tells us that the church has been purchased with Christ's own blood. It belongs to God. In Matthew 18, Christ said, I will build my church. It belongs to him, and he will build it. But how will he build it? Thankfully, we're not left to guess. Thankfully, God has given us his word, the Bible, to give us a blueprint on how he desires the church to grow. And we're in Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to focus on verse 11 to 16 this morning. But we've taken a few weeks to work through this chapter. In chapter 4, verse 1 to 6, we noted that the unity the church is to have in Christ. And that unity is going to require, we noted, humility, gentleness, patience, tolerating one another in love, and being diligent, working hard to preserve the unity that God has given us. That was in verse 1 to 3. In verse 4, 5, and 6, Paul writes about the objective unity that believers have in Christ. It's a sevenfold oneness we have together. Verse 4, there's one body, one spirit, one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. See these words pile up? We have objective unity. Those who are in Christ have objective unity through him. But that unity is to be lived out and manifest. In verse 7 to 10 we saw last week, we noted that this unity the church is to have, it's not a uniformity of all believers being alike or all believers even serving alike. The unity that we have in Christ comes through a diversity of spiritual gifts. And that was the focus of verse 7 to 10, really. The diversity of spiritual gifts we have. And I know that you all love it when I review, right? Yes, raise your hand. You don't need to. Let's review the points we made last week on our spiritual gifts, the diversity of spiritual gifts. Well, this will be quick, I hope. But we noted that in verse 7, spiritual gifts are given to every believer. Verse 7, to each one, everyone who's trusted Christ has been gifted to serve in the church. Secondly, we noted last week, that spiritual gifts are gifts of grace. All of our life is by grace. We're saved by grace. We look forward to grace. And the ability to serve him in the church, that's a gift of God's grace. Thirdly, we noted last week, is that spiritual gifts are given by Christ. They're not for us to pick and choose from, but he sovereignly gives them. Also in verse 7, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. He gives them out. We also noted last week that spiritual gifts are based on Christ's exaltation. He came down to the earth, he died for our sins, was buried, but he's been raised from the dead, he's been exalted once again at the right hand of God the Father on high, and based on his exaltation, he gives these gifts. We also noted, running through these, you can look at last week's sermon to get more in depth, we noted in verse 11, and it's just noted here in Ephesians, it's developed more in the other passage on spiritual gifts, that spiritual gifts are diverse. There's not just one gift, there's not two gifts. In fact, there's about 20 gifts listed in the Scripture. Some have ceased, but some continue. We also noted, and this was from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, that spiritual gifts, we call them spiritual gifts, because they are manifestations of the Spirit. Every believer has the Spirit, but the Spirit manifests Himself in their gifting differently. And lastly, we noted that spiritual gifts have the purpose of the common good, building up believers and glorifying God. So that's a review. Today we pick up with verse 11. In verse 11 to 16, as I noted, the focus is on the church functioning together and the church growing. Not just numerically growing, but spiritually growing. As we work through these verses, I have three main points of two verses each. In verse 11 and 12, we're going to see the steps for church growth. And then verse 13 and 14, we'll see the goals, the overlapping goals for church growth. Then verse 15 and 16, Paul will wrap it up and reiterate the process of growth. So picking up with the steps of church growth in verse 11, he's going to have three steps here. And we just mention them, and then we'll work through them. The three steps are going to be in verse 11, Christ gives gifts. In verse 12, the second and third step will be all believers are equipped, and then all believers serve, and the church is to grow. But the first step of church growth, verse 11, is Christ gives gifts. We touched on this last week, picking it back up again today. Verse 11, and He, this is Christ, the Exalted One, and He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. In verse 7, we noted that all believers have received a gift. But here he just talks about a few of the gifts. And in fact, in verse 7, the gift, the spiritual gift is viewed as what is given. In verse 11, the people with these gifts are viewed as the gifts. Christ gives these gifts and these gifted people to the church. And there's five gifts listed in verse 11. Two of them have ceased, as we'll note, and three continue. Two have ceased, and three continue down to today. But Christ gives these gifts. He says in verse 11, he gave some as apostles. The word apostle simply means a sent one. Apostles of Christ were ones who were sent out with authority from Him, authoritative delegates of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, Paul says that apostles, the gift of apostleship, was the most important gift. All the gifts are needed, as we'll see again today. He says the gift of apostle was of first importance. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 2 for a minute, if you would. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. He's talking in chapter 2 about God bringing Jews and Gentiles together in the new man into the church. In verse 19, he says, so you are no longer strangers to the Gentiles, no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. You're God's household. Verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. The most important stone in the church that's being built is the cornerstone, is Jesus Christ, which all the other stones are measured off of. But the foundation are the foundation in the picture here is the apostles and the prophets. Go back to chapter 4. He's given some as apostles. It's important to note, especially where we live here, to note that the gift of apostle has ceased today. There are three qualifications to be an apostle. One qualification was that the person must be directly appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ. He must have sent them out. Secondly, the gift of apostle had to be validated by wonders and signs and miracles. You can write down 2 Corinthians 12:12 for that. Were the signs of a true apostle not performed among you, Paul said. Another qualification, a third one to be an apostle, and this is important, is an apostle must have seen the resurrected, glorified Jesus Christ face to face. You see this when they have to replace Judas in Acts chapter 1. You also can read in 1 Corinthians 9:1, where Paul, talking about his apostleship, says, "Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen the Lord?" He ties having seen the Lord with the requirement to be an apostle. Say, why is that important? Because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:8 that he was the last one to have seen the Lord. He gives a list of Christ's appearances. In 1 Corinthians 15:8, Paul says, "And last of all, to one untimely born, he appeared to me." So the gift of apostleship, it has ceased today. Also with a picture given in Ephesians chapter 2, the picture is, you know, when you build a house or a building, you lay the foundation once. You don't lay the foundation and lay a foundation on that, lay a foundation on that. You lay the foundation, and then on top of the foundation, the structure goes up. The picture in Ephesians 2:20 of Christ being the cornerstone, the apostles and prophets being the foundation, the picture gives that this gift, they're given, but they don't need to keep on going on today. Now, we do have the ministry of the apostles with us today. What do we mean by that? We have this. We don't have living apostles today. Paul was the last one. We do have their ministry. We do have the record, and much of the New Testament is written by apostles or those who had apostolic authority or prophets. We have what we need in the Word of God today. But Christ gave some as apostles. Secondly, in verse 11, some as prophets. A prophet was one who received direct revelation from the Lord and spoke that to the people. And like apostles, the gift of prophet has ceased. Again, the foundation of the apostles and prophets has been laid. And we don't need the prophets today because we have the complete, all-sufficient Word of God. In this, we have all we need. We don't need additional revelation from God. Also in Scripture, there are a number of tests of prophets that are given. We don't have time to look at these, but we mention them, and if you have questions, we can talk later. But Deuteronomy chapter 18 gives one test of a prophet. It gives the test of their prophecies must be 100% accurate. Not they give prophecies that are right some of the time or even most of the time, but 100% accurate prophecies. No prophets today meet that qualification. Another test of a prophet is given in Deuteronomy 13 is a test of even if someone, so-called prophet, does a sign or a wonder and it even comes true, but they lead you away from the God of the Bible, they lead you away from the true and living God, Israel was to reject them. And New Testament prophets are not a separate class of prophets as some teach. Also, you can write down 1 John 4, which gives a number of tests of a prophet. And John, even in John's day, almost 2,000 years ago now, says many false prophets have gone out. That's true 2,000 years ago. That's true down to today. The devil, I say, he's alive and well. He sends forth his apostles, his prophets, to try to deceive people. But 1 John gives some test of a prophet. One test of a prophet in 1 John is, what do they say about Jesus Christ? If they deny the person, the full deity, or the full humanity of Christ, they're not a true prophet. Also, 1 John 4 gives the test of, do they listen to the Word of God? If someone tells you they're a prophet, but they contradict or add to the Word of God, you can say, you know what? You're not. That's not me judging you, that's the Bible doing it. But verse 11, Christ gives these gifts. The gifts have ceased, but again, we have what we need today in the Word of God, the record of the ministry of the apostles and the prophets. A third gift he mentions in verse 11 is the gift of evangelist. Verse 11, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists. Evangelists were simply those, the word simply means those who tell the good news, those who gospelize, so to speak, those who tell others about the good news of Jesus Christ. And very possibly involved in the gift of evangelist is the ability to train and equip others in evangelism too, as we'll see in verse 12. Now, all believers should be sharing the gospel. We should have a burden for those around us who don't know Christ. We should tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. We should share the gospel with them, Christ's death and resurrection for their sins. But there are those gifted with the gift of evangelism, especially clear and effective in telling others and in equipping believers to share the gospel. A fourth gift in verse 11 is the gift of pastors. And pastors and teachers in verse 11, some view this as one gift together, but very possibly better to view it as two separate gifts that are closely associated. But the gift of pastor, the word pastor literally is a shepherd of the sheep. A shepherd is one who is to provide for the sheep, to protect them, to lead the sheep, to feed them. And this is a gift that remains to today like evangelists, those who guide and protect and lead God's people. 1 Peter 4 tells us that Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd, but he has given under-shepherds to oversee God's people. Closely associated with that in verse 11 is teachers, pastors and teachers. Grammatically, these things are closely connected, but probably better to view it as two gifts. One expert on the Greek language says, probably the way to view these things are all pastors are teachers, but not necessarily all teachers are pastors. But a gift of teaching, it's not receiving new revelation like an apostle or a prophet, but it's explaining what God has already given. Studying the Word of God, what He's given, then explaining it and teaching it to God's people. And 1 Corinthians 12:28 tells us this is the most important gift in the church down to today. Apostle was first, prophets were second. Those gifts have ceased. Again, we have the record of what we need in the Word of God. But teachers then are the third one in 1 Corinthians 12. All believers have the Holy Spirit, have the Word of God. We can all understand the Word. But teachers have the Spirit-enabled ability to study it out and to proclaim it to God's people. Verse 12. First step in church growth, Christ gives these gifts. And these gifts primarily have to do with the Word of God. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, proclaiming, receiving, or proclaiming the Word of God. That's the first step. Second step is going to be in verse 12. It says, for the equipping of the saints. And there's three things listed in verse 12. And there's kind of a stair step idea here. It's not that the pastors, evangelists, and teachers do all the things of verse 12, equipping, doing the work of service, and building the church. But it's they do the equipping of the saints, and then the saints do the work of the ministry. But the second step is the gifts get listed in verse 11, equip the saints. That's what verse 12 says, for the equipping of the saints. The word equipping, it could mean to repair something, like repairing nets, mending nets. Or it can mean to prepare something. That's the idea here. The saints, which by the way are every believer, everyone who's trusted Christ is a saint. Saints are not a separate category of believers who are doing really well. All the believers are saints. What that means is what a saint is one who has been set apart for God's and His purposes. Even when a believer isn't living very saintly, they're a saint by calling. God has set them apart to Himself. It says, these gifts are given for the equipping, the preparing of the saints. How's this equipping go on? How are the believers, how are you and me equipped to do what God wants us to do? It's back to the Word of God again. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We could look at a number of verses related to this, but 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'm sorry. If I get a reference wrong again, you're free to say, hey, what verse? 2 Timothy chapter 3. Pick up in verse 16. All Scripture is inspired by God. Literally breathed out from God. It's His Word. Not just words about Him, but His Word. And profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. The Word of God, when believed, brings salvation. It's the Word of God that is to build us up. Verse 17. So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. How is the believer, how are you equipped to serve God effectively. You can't skip the process of God's Word. Progressively understanding, more and more clearly understanding God and His Word. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Second step, the equipping of the saints to the gifts given in verse 11. Gifts that primarily have to do with the Word of God. The third step then, in the steps of church growth, is verse 11. Wrong passage. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up the body of Christ. The work of service is not just for the evangelists or the pastors and teachers. The work of service is for every saint, every believer. God wants all of us to be involved, and we're all in the ministry. Now, we're not all in the ministry vocationally, but every single believer has been gifted and dwelt by the Spirit, and they're to serve. It says, for the work of service. For the work of service. Do note, it's work. Serving the Lord, building His church with your gifts and abilities, it's going to be work. That means it's going to involve activity, effort, energy over time. Sometimes we can say, you know, things are getting hard here in my service in the Lord in this way or this way, you know, maybe I shouldn't be doing. Our service, it's going to be work. It shouldn't be, we shouldn't do it begrudgingly, but it is going to take effort. Things are going to get hard. You're going to get tired at times. It's going to be work. It says, for the work of service. The work of service or the work of ministry. The word service here, it's the same basic word translated other places as deacon. A deacon, one who holds the office of deacon, the word basically just means a servant. And there's the office of deacon in the church, those who serve in that special capacity, that office. But all believers are to be servants, serving the Lord. Now we serve the Lord with our special gifts, whatever those might be, and just more broadly than that too. We serve the Lord outside of where I'm specifically gifted, just serving Him. Turn over, if you would, for a second to Colossians chapter 1. Just two books after Ephesians, Colossians chapter 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then Colossians. Just note here in chapter 1, verse 28 and 29, the energy and effort that Paul put into his ministry. And he's a good example for us. Not the same ministry he has. We're not apostles. But we should put the same energy and effort into whatever God gives us to do. Colossians 1, 28. We proclaim Him, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. We'll come back to that in Ephesians. For this purpose I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. Labor, striving, not by His own strength, but by the strength that Christ was working in Him. We should have that same effort and energy, whatever the Lord gives you to do, seen or unseen. Look at chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 17. Whatever you do, Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever we do outside of church ministry and in serving in the church, we should do it for the Lord. Look at verse 23. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of your inheritance. It's the Lord Christ whom you serve. Just a reminder for us, an exhortation. Whatever God gives you to do, and if you're a believer, He wants you to be serving Him and helping serve in the church, not just in the walls of the church building, but serving in the body. Just an encouragement to us all. Whatever God gives you to do, do it with all your might. You know, we don't want to slack off in our work for the Lord. We want to do it with a wholeheartedness, an earnestness, an effort, and if I can say, an excellence. I'll never be the best preacher compared to someone else, maybe. But I want to be the best pastor I can be by God's strength. Whatever God gives you to do, Do it with excellence. Do it with your whole heart serving Him. Back to Ephesians chapter 4. Three steps in church growth. Gifts given, primarily related to the Word of God. Those gifts then proclaim the Word of God and oversee God's people, equip them so we're growing more and more. And then every believer is serving to build the church up. So that's the steps, so to speak. Very simple on the one hand. The Word of God, equipping in the Word of God, and then believers serving. Verse 13 and 14 then talk about the goals of this growth. What's the goal of our growth? And he lists in verse 13 and 14 five overlapping goals to this growth. Look at verse 13. Until we all attain. That word attain can refer to arriving at a destination. We're growing as a church, and this local church, Mid-Valley Bible Church, we're going to a destination. We have a goal. Firstly, verse 13, until we all attain the unity of the faith. One goal as we grow is unity. He's mentioned this earlier, right? In chapter 4, verse 1 to 6, that was the focus there. Unity. And now as we grow, spiritually and by God's blessing numerically, we're to stay united. Look back in verse 5, if you would. Ephesians 4, 5 says, there is one Lord, one faith. There's one objective revelation from God, faith in that sense. We have one faith in the Word of God. But down in verse 13, we are to attain the unity of the faith. There's only one Word of God. But believers are to be growing in their understanding of what God's Word has said and then accepting it and believing it. That's what the unity of the faith refers to. And this is a growth process. Every one of us here who's a believer is at some point in our walk with the Lord. And I bet we could find areas where we might disagree on things. But as we grow together, as we study God's Word together, our minds are to be shaped not by our opinions, but by God's Word. And as that happens over time, we come to more and more unity on things. One way I like to think about it is, I'm not a musician, so if I get the illustration wrong, correct me afterwards. But I believe sometimes, when they tune a piano, they can use a tuning fork. Ding! And they can tune it according to that fork. Is that right? Maybe? I have one yes and one maybe, and another maybe. All right, just go with my illustration. In the illustration, we're all being tuned to the same fork. Phone now? Okay. All being tuned to the same. You know, Christ and the Word of God is the standard. But then as we grow, we are to say, oh, this is how I'm to think about this, think about that. A second goal here in the growth process, and these go together, is knowledge. Look at verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. We're to be growing in our knowledge of the Son of God. Jesus says in John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. We have not just knowledge about God and about Jesus Christ, but we have a relationship with Him. In our knowledge, our relationship with Him is to be growing. Until we all attain to the unity of faith, the knowledge, it's a personal knowledge here. Not just knowledge about. It involves knowledge about Him, but knowledge of Him. And that comes through the Word of God. Knowledge of the Son of God. The Son of God, it doesn't refer to the fact that Christ had a beginning. He doesn't. We saw a few weeks ago in Colossians 1 that He is the Eternal One. He is the Uncreated One. He's the Creator of all things. When it refers to Him as the Son of God, it refers to the fact He has the same nature as God, because He is God. He is the same nature as the Father. We're to be growing in our knowledge, our relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Thirdly, the goal of this growth is maturity. Look at verse 13 again. Until we all attain to the unity of faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. The picture is we're not to remain babies, infants in the Lord. More on that in verse 14. We're to be growing up. You know, if a baby is born healthy, they're born with all the parts working properly. But if the baby is healthy and grows, you know, it matures physically and mentally and in every way. Believers were born again as infants, so to speak. But as we grow, we are to mature. We're not to be as we used to be. We're to grow. Fourthly, a fourth goal in this growth process in verse 13 is to the measure of the stature which belongs to Christ. This maturity, what's it look like? It's Christ-likeness. This is the growth that God wants to see in our lives. Christ-likeness. Now, we are not God. We cannot become God in any way. We cannot share in the incommunicable attributes of God, His omniscience, His omnipresence. But we have, through faith in Christ, been born again. And now God's character, His communicable attributes, the character of Christ is to be being produced in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit, the character of Christ. It's the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. He's our standard of growth. You know, you may have grown. I have grown by God's grace. Have you arrived yet? You might even be the most mature one in this church. You might even be, someone is, right, the most mature believer on the planet today. Are you just like Christ? No, none of us are, right? So you see, these goals in this life, they're ongoing. None of us have arrived yet as individuals or as a church. A fifth goal, in verse 14 is stability and discernment. Look at verse 14. As a result of this growth, we are no longer to be children, literally infants, tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. God wants His children to grow in maturity and in stability, discernment. Vivid picture, verse 14. An infant tossed on the waves. Imagine waves coming back and forth, twirling around. Vivid picture. God's children are not to be like that. We're not to be tossed. What are the waves picturing here? False teaching. And He describes this false teaching with four words: craftiness, trickery, craftiness, deceitful, and scheming. False teaching is always has a veneer of godliness and righteousness to it. The devil doesn't come in with a pitchfork and with horns. 2 Corinthians 11 tells us He comes in, you know what? As an angel of light. No wonder Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, no wonder His servants masquerade as apostles and prophets. The devil, he's a liar from the beginning. He is tricky. That word tricky, literally it's the word dice playing. I'm not a dice player, but in certain dice playing, you slide a hand. You've seen musicians. You've seen them on the street too, right? The magicians. They can have a sleight of hand. They have the dice in this hand. And it's literally dice playing. The devil and those he uses, they want to be tricky. They can speak truth on the one hand and then turn around and hide it over here. These are strong words. God wants His children to be discerning, to be stable, not tossed every way. Someone says something, I have to believe it. We shouldn't be gullible. We should be discerning, measuring everything everyone says in a teaching context with the Word of God. What's the Word of God say? What's the Word of God say? That's what gives us our stability in our discernment. So these overlapping goals, unity of faith, knowledge, a growing knowledge of the Son of God, maturity in the Christ-likeness, and stability. If someone came in and said, God's Word says this, can you be like the Berean in the book of Acts and say, you know what? I'll measure it by the Word of God. That's what we should be like. Our last two verses for this morning, verse 15 and 16, Paul pulls all these things together, and he reiterates the process of church growth. So we have our slide here. Verse 15 and 16, the process of growth reiterated. Verse 15, not being infants anymore, tossed by a false doctrine of different kinds, but, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Speaking the truth in love. Literally, it is truthing in love. It's not only speaking the truth in love, it is living the truth. Truthing in love. As we grow, that's what our lives should look like. Truth should be a defining characteristic of our lives. We're governed by, more and more so, the Word of God, truth. In my speech, in my actions, truthing, you know that little phrase? In love. That's a repeated phrase. Verse 2, he talked about showing tolerance for one another in love. He says it again in verse 15. He'll say it again in verse 16. We're going to talk more about this next week. Love, as we function together, as we grow, as we study the Word, as we serve and use our gifts, love needs to be abounding in our service. Truthing in love. We're to grow. Again, a constant focus in this passage on growth. We are not to remain static as individuals or as a church. We're growing. And again, the standard of our growth is Jesus Christ the head. Verse 16, from Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Such a balance in verse 16. Think Christ as the most important one. It's from whom He's key. But also every single believer is vital. From whom? From Christ. The whole body. Again, Paul loves this picture of the body. Being fitted and held together by what? By what? Every joint. And by the proper working of each individual part. Christ is key. He's the most important. But you know what? Every believer is vital. You, if you've trusted Christ, you're a believer, you're vital in the proper functioning and the proper growth of this church. You know, when one part of the body doesn't work right, the whole body doesn't work right, right? I have no idea what happened, but just about a week ago, one little section in my leg, about 2 inches long, don't pity me, don't worry, and 1 inch wide, I don't know what it is, just started hurting. It's starting to diminish now, so don't worry about me. But you know, just that one little part not working right. And what? I get up and everything doesn't work right. I want to do something and, you know, the body, we need all the parts to work together properly. That's the picture of the body of Christ. Are we needed in church growth? Are you needed in the proper growth of this church? You are. If you're not needed anymore, Christ will take you to glory. But until He does, He wants to use you and use me. What a privilege for the body to grow together. And again, note, causes the growth of the body for the building of itself up in love. We're going to develop that more next week, Lord willing, by looking at 1 Corinthians 13. In the midst of Paul talking about spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says, the more excellent way is the way of love. And Paul defines and describes love. This is vital. We don't just function, we function in love. How can I serve for your good and for your growth? We'll pick that up next week. Let me end, and we'll have communion when we're done up here. Let me end just by asking four questions. Number one, let me ask, are you part of the church? Not are you part of this church? This is just one manifestation, one local church that manifests the universal church of God. But are you part of the church? The only way to become part of the church isn't by joining the roll here or being baptized or taking communion. The only way to become part of Christ's church is to trust in the head, to put your faith, your trust in Christ and Him alone. In Ephesians, earlier in the book, it says we're saved by grace through faith. Not as a result of works. It's all by grace because Christ paid the penalty of our sins. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. but the free gift of God's eternal life in Christ Jesus the Lord. Are you part of the church? What I mean by that, have you trusted Christ? If you haven't, no better today than today, than to say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I put my trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Second question for us. And it's not just for you. These are questions for me too. Are we growing? Let's start with ourselves, right? Let's not first say, you know, they need to. No, let's start with ourselves. Are we growing? Am I growing in my faith, my knowledge and trust in the Word of God? Am I growing in my knowledge of the Son of God? Do I know Him today better than I did a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago if I've known Him? Am I growing in maturity, in Christ-likeness, not just knowing Him, but my character, in instability? Am I like an infant? You know, I'll believe anyone. Someone says if they say it's from Jesus, or you know, I'm saying, you know what, I'm going to examine that by the Word of God. Are we growing? Third question, are you serving? Are you serving in the church? You don't need to serve in every area, don't worry. But all believers should be serving in some area. If the church is to grow, it means, verse 12, the equipping of the saints through the Word of God, and then the saints do the work of service, the work of ministry. If we're to grow as God wants us to in this place, spiritually and numerically, we need every single believer, we need you to serve. You don't have to serve in every area. It's okay to say no, but you know, are you serving in any area? We want to do our service with excellence, with energy, serving our Lord. And fourth question, we'll pick this up next week. Are you serving in love? Not just activity. Three times in this passage we've been looking through. Tolerating one another in love. For the verse 15, for the growth of the body in love. The proper working of each individual part for the growth of the body in love. That's going to be key, absolutely foundational for us to grow spiritually and numerically, if God blesses, serve in love. We'll pick that up next week. Let's pray, and then we'll observe the Lord's Supper. Father, I do thank you for your marvelous salvation. Lord, I do thank you when you saved us, you not only saved us individually, but you made us members of your church. Lord, I do thank you for this local church. Lord, our desire is to honor you in all ways and to grow as individuals and as a church together. We know this only comes from your hand. It's Christ working in us and through us. But Lord, we are to do our part by serving in love. Lord, do pray that you would bless. You'd help us to be more equipped through your word. And this is a progressive process, Lord. But may we understand you, your truth better and better. Not only so we can take a test. Lord, the test is life. May we know that we would serve so this whole church can grow to your honor. We just thank you for the privilege we have to belong to you. We do thank you that our salvation rests not on our service, but on what Christ has done for us. We're to serve you out of love and gratitude based on all you have done and will do for us. Just thank you for your word. Use it to change us more and more in the Christ image. We pray in his name.